Last year at the university, we did a survey called the World View Survey. And it was a very good survey where we quizzed people about what they thought about the world and why they thought that way. And it was very helpful for our evangelism. And in one of the questions, we asked this. We said, what is the best way to find truth? What is the best way to find truth? And they were given several options that they could choose from or make their own option. But the choice that was a very common one was that truth is subjective. It's whatever I decide it to be. So what is truth? Well, it's subjective. It's whatever I decide it to be. And this is what we mean by the term relativism. Relativism. That is that what is true is determined by you. What is true for you is true for you, and what's true for me is true for me. Everyone has their own truth, and this is valid for all people. And so truth is something that's internal. It's something that is something that you'd figure out for yourself. It's internal and subjective. And so when we come to God, well, you can believe anything or you can believe nothing. The truth of God, for many people in our society, is a subjective truth. It's what you choose it to be. But of course, relativism and this way of thinking clearly has its limits. I'll just read to you from the Mercury, an article from March. You may have remembered this. It says, a Victorian bricklayer's labourer who shot himself in the head with a nail gun. Now, he's okay, all right? So the guy's okay. So a Victorian bricklayer's labourer who shot himself in the head with a nail gun said he had done a stupid thing. Brad Shorten, 33, had been drinking a few beers with his mates when he pointed what he thought was an empty nail gun at his head and fired a 3.2-centimetre nail through his skull into his brain, just behind his temple. If the nail had gone 1 centimetre deeper, he could have died, the doctor said. Now you see, Brad believed that the nail gun was empty, didn't he? He was convinced. He wasn't going to do something stupid as that. He wasn't going to deliberately fire it into his head. He wasn't even going to fire it into his head if he possibly thought it might be in there. He was absolutely, totally convinced that the gun was empty. But just because you believe something doesn't make it true. And doesn't make it false. And so we see that relativism has its limits. You just cannot say that whatever you choose to believe is true. What about with the things of God? You see, is it that we can just say, well, what I believe about God is true, or what I believe, what I don't believe about God is true? That may be true about our favourite flavour, or our favourite colour, or our favourite music, but can we have this relativistic view to truth when it comes to God? Is God more like the flavours of the ice cream that you think are the best, or is the truth about God more like that nail gun? Well, that's what we're going to be looking at today. 2 Peter, the second half of chapter 1, which we just had read out for us, it's a chapter on truth. It tells us where truth comes from. It talks about the truth of God and where it's to be found. And it also talks about how this truth is to affect our lives. So please follow with me now as we just work our way through these few verses here. I'll start off with verse 12. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. So here's Peter saying that he's going to remind them of these things. Now, what is the these things that he's referring to? Well, it's what we looked at last week, if you were here. It was the promise of the gospel that God has given us. God's great and precious promises to us through the gospel, which was in verses 3-4. And then because of the gospel and what God has done for us, we are now to live the godly life, which is verses 5 through to verse 7. And so he's really saying that he wants to remind them of their faith and of their call to repentance. And he's saying that that's what I want to do. I'm going to remind you of these things. In fact, I will always do it. And we see here that Peter is a great model of what a Christian teacher should do. That is, Christian teachers are not on about teaching something new. They're not on about bringing the latest idea. We are basically repeating what has been taught for thousands of years. The message of the gospel, explaining it to people, helping people to understand it, and then applying it to our lives so that we can live repentant lives. Now, yes, we need to be applying it in new ways and obviously translating it into different languages, and so there is a newness to the work that we do, but yet it's the same gospel that we're always working with. And for however how long it is until Jesus returns, it should always be the same gospel that we continue to work with. Now, this is what we should expect from our leaders, that they stick with the truth of God's word, teaching, applying, proclaiming it, working from the scriptures, as Peter is himself saying that I'm reminding you of the gospel. And for those of us who are involved in Christian ministry, in leading a Bible study group, in running a Sunday school class, if you're a minister or a missionary or something like that, then this is a reminder to us as well, that we are to remind people of the things that they've already heard and to help them to establish their lives in it. Now notice there, he says that I'm reminding you of something that you already know and that you're already firmly established in. And that's an interesting sentence really, because generally, if you try to tell somebody something that they already know, they very often get irritated, agitated, and start to get distracted to look at something else. I'm sure you've been in a situation where someone said to you, look, I want you to go to this place. And you say, okay, I'll meet you there at 2 o'clock. And then they say, I'll tell you how to get there. And you know it. You know how to get to this place. And then they start telling you, go down to the end of this road. Now go along here. Don't go through the roundabout. And you're there going, yeah, I know. I drive here all the time. And so we can, you know, very often, it can be like that with teenagers and their parents as well. That the parents are trying to tell the student, the child something. But the child, you know, they feel they already know this, and I don't need to listen to you. So we're familiar with that idea of being told something when we already know it, and that, you know, why tell us when we already know it? So why is it that Peter needs to remind people who he says who already know the gospel and are already established in it? Why is it that he's saying he always wants to remind them? Well, I've got several reasons as to why we need to be continually reminded of the gospel. First is, we can be forgetful. We can be forgetful of the truths of God's word. And so we need to hear it again. This is particularly the case where we live in a world of competing ideas. Our world speaks to us through the media, and we're bombarded with messages and ideas contrary to God's word. And so it is easy to forget God's word. And so we need to hear it regularly. Secondly, I think we need to learn more. While somebody may understand the gospel and be established in it, it is also true to say that we continually grow in our faith. I hope you've had this experience, and I trust for most of you would have, and that is, you've just been working your way through the Old Testament, you've been reading the Old Testament, you've finished reading it, and you say, right, I've finished the Old Testament now, I'm going to go back to Matthew. I'll start at Matthew's Gospel. And then you start reading Matthew's Gospel, and it's almost as if you're reading it for the first time, and you're saying, I now understand so much more of what I've reading because I've been reading the Old Testament. And it's almost as if I'm reading it for the new time, because you've been informed now from the rest of God's Word to better understand the life of Jesus, as you've better understood the Old Testament. And so the Christian life is something in which we're always growing. And so, yes, you can hear and understand it, but it's a continual growing process, isn't it, as we go over God's word. Someone who's just become a Christian can read the gospel and be blessed. And someone who's been a Christian for 40 years can read the gospel and get new insights that they've never seen before. It's one of the wonders of God's word. So that's why we need to hear it again. We also need to keep being reminded, because it's not just knowing God's word, but it's doing God's word. And so we need to be reminded, because we may know what we're supposed to do, but we may not always be doing it. And so the call to repentance, the coming together as Christians to be reminded and to be reminded to live it out, is very important for us, because, as I said, it's not just knowing it, it's actually doing it, and we need to be encouraged to do it. We need to be reminded in order to help us to persevere when things get difficult, because when times are difficult or we're suffering in some way, it is easy to give up on what we know. And so I want to finish that section just by saying that it's healthy for Christians to continue to learn from the Bible. It's actually healthy. It's a healthy thing for you to do. And we understand the idea of health very much in our society today, that smoking is bad for your health, and eating lots of chocolates is not going to be good for your health, and eating, you know, fresh fruit and vegetable is good for your health. We understand that. Well, being reminded of the Word of God and being reminded of having it applied to your life is actually healthy for the Christian life. Right, so that's how Peter starts off, saying, I want to remind you of the gospel. But he goes on to do more than just remind them. Look at verses 13 to 15. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. So here's Peter, and he's talking about planning for his departure. When he talks about his departure here, he's speaking figuratively of his death. He talks about his body as being a tent that he's going to put aside. And so he's preparing for his departure, preparing for his death. But how is it that he's preparing for his death? Well, he's not actually preparing for his retirement, is he? He's preparing for his death. And that is, he's going to use all of his time right up until his death in serving others and in building them up in the gospel. And again, this is a great model for us. He's going to use his whole life in service to God. But it's more than just this. It's that he's seeing beyond his death, and he's looking at the time when he, the apostle, has died, and he wants his teaching to continue. Now, what's his plan to do here? Just look at that last verse. He says, I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. He doesn't tell us how he's going to make it possible for us to remember these things. But I think if we look at the rest of the Bible, it becomes fairly obvious how he does this. When we see Moses finishing up his ministry, he actually writes out the law for the people and says, I'm writing this to remind you, and I want you to read it as a community every 7 years. Come together from wherever you are to make sure you hear it, to remind you of it. We see Paul making similar preparations in 2 Peter chapter 1, where he's making preparations for his teaching to go on. We see Peter making this preparation through his letter, but we read in Eusebius, the early church historian, that just after Peter's death was when the Gospel of Mark was first published. And so it's most likely that when Peter here is talking about making his plans for people to remember the Gospel, that he's talking about getting together the Gospel of Mark, all that type of material. And so I guess what I wanted to say there is that the apostles actually intended their teaching to survive. And they personally made the effort to have their teachings and the stories about Jesus, the accounts of Jesus, recorded. It just wasn't that it was something done by, you know, by some other group of people. It was something the apostles intended themselves. And that's why we have them today in the Bible, in the Gospels that we have in their letters. All right, now, we've seen here that Peter's saying he's going to make sure that his teaching is preserved. But I want to ask, why is it important that Peter's teaching is preserved? Why is it? I mean, lots of people wrote things back in the ancient world. Why is it that Peter is so important that his teaching has to be preserved for all time? We see this in verse 16. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. This is why Peter's teaching is to be recorded, because it's more than just teaching. It's actually the eyewitness to the life of Jesus. Now, I actually want to hear from you now. I'm going to ask you a question. I want you to yell it out to everyone here, or not yell it out, but speak up. What are some of the different options that are offered to us today when we look at our society? What are the options that are offered to us as to how we can find out the truth about Jesus? What are the options in our society to find out the truth about Jesus? Yes.
Reading
the Bible. Yes, absolutely. Yep.
Reading books about the Bible.
Reading books about the Bible, yes, okay.
Going to church.
Going to church.
Yeah.
Doing Christianity Explained, which we run here on a Monday. See, Owen. Okay, so you mean other Christians sharing with you? Yeah. Okay, yes, having an experience of Jesus in some way. That's certainly in our society, people would say that. All right, now, most of those are good Christian answers, but I want to say that in our society, there are many more options given to us. The options that you've given me are good Protestant answers. But if you watch the documentaries on the ABC or SBS, you will find historians who reconstruct Jesus from the surrounding evidence of the first century, and they offer you a new and different Jesus. You find these on, you know, when you watch the documentaries and you end up with a different Jesus, and that's what most of our society sees. Or there are people who claim to be prophets, Muhammad with the Quran and Joseph Smith with the Book of Mormon. Both claim to be prophets, to whom they both claim the angel Gabriel came to them. And these books are very influential, and increasingly so in our society, and they claim to teach you about Jesus. There are people who psychoanalyze Jesus. At the university I attended, thousands of students were given a psychoanalysis of Jesus, which portrayed him in the most vile way, which I'm not even going to repeat. There are authoritative teachers or organisations which give you the authoritative answer on Jesus. So if you sit down and ponder it and just think about your own experience of living in this world, you'll see there are many options that are given to you about how to find out about Jesus and what the truth is about Jesus. And you'll, as you grow up, if you're younger, you'll encounter more and more of these, and they will challenge you as a Christian to say what you have about Jesus is not the truth, and that this is the truth, that Muhammad tells the truth, that Joseph Smith tells the truth, that the psychoanalysts tell the truth. That's just what we face as Christians, isn't it? Of course it is. But Peter is actually an eyewitness to Jesus, and I want to build a case as to why we should listen to Peter. First of all, as Peter says here, he is an eyewitness to Jesus. Now, we know that he's an eyewitness from even sources outside of the Bible. The Jewish records from the Jewish Talmud also record that Jesus had disciples. And so we know that he did have these disciples. And so these men like Peter and the other men in the New Testament were the eyewitnesses to Jesus. That is, they were the men at the time who actually were with Jesus. But it's not just that they're eyewitnesses, because you can get different types of eyewitnesses, can't you? You see, you might be an eyewitness of a car accident. You're walking along the footpath, you're walking along, you hear a screech of tyres. You turn around, as you turn around, you see two cars collide. Now, in one sense, you're an eyewitness, aren't you? You heard the screech, you saw the impact. But that's not the type of eyewitness that Peter is. Because in that case, if you're witnessing that car crash, you're on the outside, just sort of looking at an event that in one sense you've got nothing to do with. You've just happened to have seen it. Peter, though, is the type of eyewitness who was actually living with Jesus He was his student for at least 3 years, if not longer. So he's the actual a man who was trained by Jesus. Not only that, he was commissioned by Jesus with the task, with the other disciples, of making the message about Jesus and the life of Jesus known to the world. Again, that's not such an unusual thing that they're doing. Many people in the ancient world had students, and their students passed on their teaching and publicised it. So it's not that what they're doing is an unusual thing, it's just that they did it well, and they did it with the message of Jesus that makes it great. So the eyewitnesses of Jesus and Peter, he's not like anything else. He's not just claiming to have had a vision. He's not just claiming to have happened to have seen something on the outside that he happened to see. He's actually saying that he is a student of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus, who was sent by Jesus as an apostle. And in fact, look at the degree of eyewitness that he can give. He says that I actually saw Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration. It's interesting that he doesn't testify to his resurrection, isn't it? See, Peter's just not a witness to the resurrection. He's a witness to the transfiguration, of which only 3 people were witnesses. So he is a high-ranking witness indeed. You do not get any higher-ranking witness to the truth of Jesus than the witness that Peter can give. That's because he was there when he saw Jesus at Mount Transfiguration, and also because of the witness that Peter himself heard. So let's move on. We'll move on. Verse 17. He says, "For we received honour and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, 'This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain." So here Peter is referring back to the transfiguration. And the thing that Peter is saying is that, you know, the testimony that I have to Jesus, I have the testimony of God. I was there at that occasion that only a few people came when God actually testified to Jesus. And so this is the testimony that I can give. God's own testimony to Jesus. When God said of Jesus that this is my Son whom I love. And so Peter is there passing on God's testimony to Jesus. Now when he calls Jesus, when he says that God said, "This is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased," the phrase, the Son there, is a phrase in the Bible which has a very long history. We actually see that Adam was called the Son of God. We see that the nation of Israel was called God's Son. We see that the Messiah, the King of Israel, was called God's Son. In fact, Christians become the sons of God. But yet there's a difference to God declaring it with Jesus here. Because with this Son, this is the Son whom God loves, with whom he is well pleased. You see, there's never been any testimony about any other person where God has said, "With this one, I am well pleased." There's no other record where it says of Adam, God was well pleased. Everyone in their own way sins. And so we've never received that verdict from God saying, "I am pleased with you." God may well have approved of different acts that people have done, but in terms of our whole lives, we've all fallen short. We've all sinned. But yet Jesus is the one with whom God can say, "I am pleased." And that's because Jesus is the perfect, sinless one. He is the one that Adam should have been. He was the King of Israel that they needed. And it's because of him that we can now become sons of God. Jesus is the one whom God loves. He is God's chosen heir, the one for whom and that God has made everything. And this is the testimony that Peter gives. But he moves on, because it's not just the testimony that he heard from God on that mountain. It's also the testimony of God as recorded in the prophets. Look at verse 19. "And we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Now he here speaks about the prophets and that the word of the prophets has been made more certain. When he talks about the prophets there, he's referring to the prophets before Jesus, the prophets in the Old Testament. We often think of prophecy as being future events, the events in the future that are to happen. But from what Peter is saying here, he actually looks at the prophets as fulfilling what has happened in the past, in that the prophets spoke about the coming of Jesus and what Jesus would do. And he's saying that now that Jesus has come, we look back on the prophets, and in seeing how Jesus has fulfilled the prophets, then what does he say? The word of the prophets has been made more certain. And that is the case, isn't it? That when you actually see a word fulfilled, when you see a promise kept, it gives you greater certainty in that person. And so now as we see the prophets who foretold the coming of Jesus and what he did, now that we see them fulfilled, the word of the prophets itself is of greater certainty to us. And so we should now pay more attention to the scriptures than we should. You know? Of course, we should stay with it now that it's seen to be fulfilled. And I want to say that this is one of the assurances of Christianity. This is one of the assurances of Christianity, that Jesus makes promises and claims a certain thing with the gospel, and because it genuinely fulfills the Old Testament can be easily joined to the gospel. You mustn't ever just assume that that's, okay, you know, a normal thing. There are many people who claim that type of that type of fulfillment of the prophets, but yet you can't join their scriptures to ours. There are religions that say, well, our person is foretold in the Bible, and yet when you read what they say, it contradicts the Bible, and so they would never join it to the Bible. We haven't had to rewrite the Old Testament. We don't attack the Old Testament. See, the Old Testament is the Jewish scriptures. It's written predominantly in Hebrew with just a very small section in Aramaic. And we get it from the Jews. It's a Jewish book. And when we want to know how to translate it properly, we've got to go to the Jews for help. It comes from them. When the early translators of the Bible did their work, they got it from the Jews. And Jesus legitimately fulfills that. As I said, do not take that as a small thing. Many prophets claim that, and they fail. It's only Jesus who genuinely does it, and as a result, the New Testament fits perfectly with all the scripture and the words of the prophets that went before it. And so Peter says, pay attention to these, because these prepared the way for Jesus and they give their testimony to Jesus as well. And he wants us to finish up by understanding just what this, why the prophets give this testimony as they do, the way they do. Look at verses 20 to 21. He says, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now there are different options that people put forward as to the nature of the Bible, as to what's actually in the Bible, to the origin of prophecy. Some people will say, well, it's just a person's religious experience, and they've written up their religious experience. Or it might be the reflections of a religious community, or just the historical development of religious thought, like philosophies develop, so religious thought develops. Now, no doubt those things can happen, but that's not the nature of the Bible. In the Bible, we see that there are actually two authors to Scripture. The Bible has what we call a co-authorship. It's where there are prophets who did write. There are prophets who did speak. They spoke with their own particular language, in their own particular way, and yet at the same time, what they were saying was not from them, from their own origin, from their own ideas. What they spoke was from God, and they spoke along as carried by the Holy Spirit. And so this is what we call, in theological terms, the dual authorship of Scripture. That the Apostle Paul wrote his letters, the Apostle Peter wrote his letters, Matthew wrote his letters, Moses wrote. They wrote with their own peculiarities of language and context. But yet it was God working through them by his Spirit to bring his word. And so the Scripture is both written by men and yet the words of God. It has this dual authorship, written by an apostle or a prophet, as they're carried along by God. And so we see that this testimony to Jesus from the prophets is actually God's testimony as well. And it's God's truth. And so the prophets give us the truth of God that we are to pay attention to as they point us to Jesus and call us in repentance as well. So to finish up, let's come back to our question that I started at the beginning. Is it up to us to determine the truth about God? Well, the answer is no. It's not up to you to determine the truth about God. The truth of God has been revealed in Jesus. It's been testified to by the apostles, and this is confirmed by the writings of the prophets. And this is what we are called upon to believe and to live by.